I was counseling a couple one time, and young couple, they had just gotten married. They were having a little bit of just bumps in the road, as many married couples do. It's just kind of normal. You know, it's the definition of marriage is very simple. It's two selfish people trying to learn to live together. That's what marriage is, and that creates problems in and of itself. Speaking with the wife, she could not understand why her husband was putting up with her. She had some issues, and she was just kind of like, what is going, you know, why? And she was a bit of afraid, and this had to do with some past. Her parents did not have a good marriage, and basically her mother hated her father and told all the children that, and that's just not very healthy. Not saved, but when she got married, she didn't understand that her husband would just do it out of love. Really would just love her and care for her. 1 Corinthians 13 is a famous chapter. It's called the love chapter in the Bible. It ends with this statement, and we'll look at a few other verses in that chapter throughout this sermon, but 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "Now abide in faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest is love." That there's something about love. Now, love is one of those things that you can try to define, and you will never fully capture all that's involved in love. Love is one thing that poets and songwriters have tried to write about forever. And they will continue. And they will make lots of money because people can relate to this issue of love. They want to know exactly what is love. And the people will say, well, it's sacrifice. It's giving yourself. It's sharing yourself. It's an emotional tie. It has to do with motions. It has to do with physics. It has to do with, social. And it does. It has to do with all of those. It's hard to put into exact words what love is. But I can tell you that Jesus gives us a great picture of what it is. And its motivation factor. Because one thing is definitely sure, you know when it's there, and you know when it's not. My cousin, years and years ago, he pulled an April Fool's prank. He switched the sugar with the salt. The thing is that he didn't tell anybody. Nobody noticed on April 1st, and he forgot. So weeks are going by and people are putting sugar on their steak. Because, you know, when salt is there, you know it. It enhances the flavor. It's obvious. When you're putting sugar on there, it's not doing the same thing. You know when it's there and you know when it's not. John 15, verse 9, Jesus says, "As the Father loved me, I also love you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends." One thing that Jesus brings out very clearly that love is, it's a motivation. That's you can't escape this. He says, "I am moved by my Father's love for me. I'm hoping you'll be moved for your love for Jesus." And then he even says that you love one another. He mocks this, and we're going to look in John 13. He says that all men will know you're my disciples. Indeed, not because you go to church three times a week, you pay your tithe, you witness, you read your Bible. You know, he says, because you love one another. God was moved out of love. Most of us know John 3:16 by heart, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe upon Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Now what's very interesting is you break this down, for God, who He is, so loved was the motivating factor. The world was the object of His affection that He gave. Love caused Him to have to do something about this. His only begotten Son, the sacrifice for us. That whosoever believes, the grace, the opportunity for us, that we should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8, for God demonstrated His own love towards us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. When we were not exactly the lovable type, when we were in rebellion to God, when we were doing our own things, and in some aspects, giving God, the spiritual middle finger as we're doing whatever we wanted to do, He still loved us. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, God, who is rich in mercy because of His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. And so love is at the foundation of both grace and mercy. Mercy is, of course, you not getting what you deserve. Grace is you getting what you do not deserve. Simple definitions. At the foundation of those is love. Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? And He said, it's very simple, that you love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And the second is very similar to the first, that you love your neighbor as yourself. On the whole Bible, the whole law, the prophets, those two, everything hung. 1 John 3:16 says, by this we know love, because He laid down His life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Over and over is this motivating factor that love is many things. And again, it's defined and it's not just action. But love is an action word. Love causes us to have to do something. John 15:9 in our text, it says, as the Father loved Me, I have also loved you. Abide in My love. The Father loved the Son. When Jesus was baptized, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. The understanding that that the Father loved and looked upon Jesus and said, this is My Son. This is the One who I care for. And I'm giving Him to you that you might be saved. You know, without Jesus, you can't be saved. You just can't. You can't be good enough, smart enough, do enough good things to undo your sin. Jesus came, and what held Him on the cross that day was love. He looked at you. Oh, hang-ups, failures, warts, blemishes, moles, whatever, you know, ugly feet, toe fungus, whatever. He looked at you and said, I still love you. All the blemishes, I am in love with you. You know, there's an old saying that, you know, used to be used on playgrounds. I'm sure it still is. You have a face only a mother could love. Why? Because the thought of a mother's love is always there. And of course, that's not always true. But God's love is always there. And that is always true. Colossians 1:13 and 14. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. To put this in a modern text, It's almost like a Star Trek understanding this word conveyed. He has beamed you from one place to another. You have been moved. It's not just simply even a process. There is the process of salvation, of sanctification, of holiness, of godliness that is working in your life. These will take a lifetime to work out. I understand that. But in this thought of being conveyed, it's literally being moved very suddenly. It's the thought of being transported from one kingdom to another. That happened because Jesus died a cruel death on the cross. And what kept him there was love. He brings out in our text that there's a cost for love. He says, first of all, that the Father has given me for you, and greater love has no man than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Now, if you think about that, we kind of get the image that, you know, in the old movies and soldiers have done this and it's a glorious sacrifice, that they'd be in a foxhole and someone would throw in a grenade and they would jump on the grenade so that it would save their buddies' lives. We look at that as heroism and it's commendable. It's amazing. But you know what really in a church this is about? It's the little things. Last time I checked, nobody's throwing grenades in here. And I'm very grateful for that, by the way. Just saying, you know. But there is an understanding and a reality that, you know what? It's the little things. It's the giving. Giving space, giving time, giving resources, giving and helping. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, he says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for your souls. Though I abundantly, the more abundantly I love you, the less I'm loved. Paul is writing to a church and he says, you know what? I've given and given for you. And it seems like the more I give, the more you get the entitlement mentality, expect it, and it just seems like the less I'm loved, but you know what? I'll still do it anyway. It's the little things. It's the not expecting to be paid back. This is the way a family, a marriage works. Right? There are certain things you do for your spouse, for your children, for your family, for your parents, that you're not going to be paid back for in dollars and cents, in specific reciprocation, that you know what, you do this and you get that, and if you don't do this, you don't, you know, parents have fought children to, you know, clean their rooms and mow the lawn and all, shovel the walk and whatever, and they don't. But it's, you know, you don't starve your child just because they're lazy and haven't learned yet. Love gives. And it's the little things. And that's why you know when it's there, you know when it's not. You know when it's, you feel it. Both 1 Peter and James, the end of the book of James, tells us that love covers a multitude of sins. They are actually quoting out of Proverbs. What that is talking about is not blatant commandment-breaking sins. I know they're an axe murderer, but let's just love them. Not what he's saying. What he is saying there is shortcomings. What the Bible is saying to you and I is that love covers a multitude of shortcomings. Don't don't raise your hand, but do you have at least one shortcoming? I mean, just maybe one. Maybe. It's amazing how people can justify their shortcomings and be ticked at someone else's. In 2 Timothy 3, one of the signs of the last days is people are going to be unloving and without natural affection. That this is going to be a mark of people. They're going to not know it. See, love has to be more than a feeling. It drives me crazy when couples will say, well, we just grew out of love for one another. Well, love has to do with commitment. Love has to do with respect. Love has to do with putting someone else first. It's an action. Listen to what 1 Corinthians says. It's a tremendous list. Love suffers long. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. It does not puff itself up. It does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Where there is prophecies, they will fail. Where there are tongues, they will cease. Where there is knowledge, it will vanish away. This tells us that love is a decision. You make a decision. I'm going to love. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to not be easily provoked. Think about God and His love for us. Do you ever try to provoke God? You ever been unkind or to God, and He still loves you? This is what love is talking about. Love sacrifices. This is what Jesus means by laying down your life. Ephesians 5:25 tells husbands to love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her. Tells husbands there that what you need to do is just like Jesus. He died even when the church was wrong. It says love. Goes on to say to the wives to respect their husbands. Men need respect. Men are naked egos going through the earth. That's what they are. They need you to support them. That's how they measure love. I recommend some books, different people. For Men Only and For Women Only. And it gets into the minds of men and women, how they think different. They really do. Not just the plumbing, it's the wiring. And how they respond different to love. I'm not a big fan of the book Love Languages, 5 Love Languages and all this. So I think that can become an easy excuse for people. I do. Well, that's not my love language. Well, but it's theirs, so get over it and, you know, go with it, okay? I wouldn't buy them flowers. Flowers die, a waste of money. Yeah, but she really likes them, so you better change your attitude. But anyway, that you have this love for one another and understand to meet the needs. You know the worst marriage? Two selfish people. You know the best marriage? Two selfless people. 1 Corinthians 13:3, for although I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and I give my body to be burned, and I have not love, it does not profit me anything. Can't have just the actions either. Paul says, you know what? If I do all the right things, wrong attitude, wrong motivation, it still doesn't cut it. It has to be there. So love is what we need. The question then would be, how do I get it? If I don't have love, how do I get it? Because if this is what's going to make it better, I better find out how to get it. One thing Jesus says, first of all, is that you have to abide in Him. Literally live in Him. This means, He goes on to say, if you keep my commandments and if you abide in my love, just as I've kept my commandments and abide in my Father's love. You make a decision first and foremost. You know what? I'm going to live for God. Not just tack God on occasionally. I'm going to live for God. Four commandments out of the 10 have to do with how we treat God. Right? Keep His Sabbath, don't use His name in vain, don't have idols, only have one God. The next six have to deal with how we treat other people. Respect your parents, don't kill, don't steal, don't commit adultery, don't covet their goods, don't lie about them. If you understand how that works, you come to God and you say, God, I want to live for You. You've got to help me. This will put a joy in you. It will touch your emotions. You ever see people? This generation, they're just so stupid. They have this stereo. We never get anything like that. Can you feel the joy with that? I mean, just magnetize you to that? It's like, hey, you know, I want to know that. And they think that's religion. That's healthy. That's good. To continue in His love, you put yourself at Christ. 1 John 4:19, we love Him because He first loved us. John chapter 14, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me the commandment, so I do. Arise, and let's go from here. 1 John 5:3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. Oh, if I serve God, I'm not going to be able to. You know, if you don't kill people, I just bet your life's going to go a little bit better. If you're not ripping people off all the time, I just bet your life's going to go a little bit better. If you're not lying about people all the time, I just bet your life's going to go a little bit better. Isn't that the way? His commandments aren't grievous. It's not like, oh. It's a privilege. And it puts us in a place where we can love God and get involved in serving Him. John 21, Peter has failed. As he's failed, he's gone fishing, he's quit. He's going back. Jesus shows up to the shore, makes breakfast, calls them in. John 21:15. And so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? There's two thoughts here. Some have said, he's looking at the disciples and saying, really, are you the one who loves me the most? The one who's running from me? Or is he pointing at the fishes? Really, Simon, do you love these more than me? Whichever he's saying, we're not totally sure, but Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And he said, feed my lambs. And he said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? And he said, yes, Lord, you know I love you. He said, tend my sheep. He said to me a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter was grieved because he had asked a third time, because Peter had denied the Lord three times. And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, I'm glad as a pastor, Jesus didn't say, Peter, do you love my sheep? Feed them. Because there are days, just so you know, because you know what? Flesh and blood. Right? And, God's doing a wonderful thing in our church right now. But he says, do you love me? If you love me, get involved. See, there's something about just getting involved in the things of God. Praying, reading your Bible, fasting like we're going to do, witnessing. Just getting involved that causes our heart linked together with God. Love for one another. I was enjoying yesterday, some of us went skating. Brian had put this together. And we took a picture at the end, and a group picture, and there were some other people skating on the rink, and they were all kind of looking, and they were like, who's this group? All sorts of ages and races and just, you know, who are they? Skating level talent. Yep, there were some that were just trying to stay upright, and others were just, you know, doing their flips and skating backwards and forwards, and it's like, whoa, dude. And but he says in John, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. John 13:34-35, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this, all men will know you're my disciples, for your love to one another. The identifying mark of Christianity. There are, you know, you've heard it said that a church is a unique, grafted group of people that would have very little chance of being ever assembled for a purpose in any other, you know, there an outside chance that there would be a more diverse group of people in, say, McDonald's tonight. I get that. But they wouldn't be connected in any way other than Big Macs and Happy Meals. Right? The way that people actually interact. Christianity is very interesting. You get blinded to things like age. The world, you know. My daughter is friends with people I'm friends with in Holland, pastor friends that are my age, and she counts them as friends. I never really had any friends that were my father's age. I just didn't. Some people did, and if you did, God bless you, but you know, most people didn't interact. And I've interacted with people in generations, like interact with their grandfather, their father, and their son. And not think anything of, and not be like, yeah, you're just a twit because you're just 20 years younger than me. or you're 30 years older than me, I can't talk to you. It's not there. Christianity is kind of blind to that. Yeah, there's realities. I can't go out and play soccer. I tried and my knees are gone. And so, you know, it's life. But the mark of that, there have been a number of times where we were playing and I went down anyway. Some of the younger people played soccer and watched groups of people. They're like, who are they? Who are, you know, teenagers, old? Who are you? How did this group of people come together? Defining mark of Christianity, it's one thing, like I said, that I really admire. This church does have that. 1 Thessalonians 4:9, but concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write unto you. For you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Where the rubber meets the road, caring for one another. That's a healthy thing. That's an attractive thing because the world is looking for that. When I was just a new convert, I was working in a place called Piccadilly Deli. And I had gotten a job there and there was another girl there from the church who was working there, Julie Warner. And so she and I were working there and she was a waitress and I was the cashier and the bakery and the coffee guy and a barista before that word, I think, was invented. And so a new convert got saved and he's a bit of a case. And we got him a job there washing dishes. And one of the girls there, one of the cooks, and she was a tough girl. I mean, you could tell this girl had been hurt, and this girl had been, you know, and one day she opened up to me. She goes, yeah, but I don't get it. Why do you put up with Jimmy, the dishwasher? He's lying, he was playing games, and we were still trying to help him. Why? What's so special? So, well, Jesus loves us. And I remember saying, Jesus loves you, Diana. Tears, and she runs away. Because she saw that we cared for someone else that really wasn't exactly lovable. I did hear that he was young. It was this crazy story and run away. We had, and so somebody in the church, the parents said, you want him? You work with him. Signed over guardianship and said, you know what? If you can help him, great, because he's got some issues. He was from New York. He came back to New York, and apparently he did get his heart right last I heard, but that was a few decades ago. But it's more remarkable. It's a tangible thing, and you know when it's there, and you know when it's not, and it's here. It's something, though, that has to be guarded. There's no doubt why Galatians 5 says of the fruit of the Spirit, love is the first one mentioned. Peter writes and says, 1:22, since you have purified your souls in obeying truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. Not just a feeling, but an action. Then that translates into the love of the lost. You know, the church, one man said, is the only organization that actually exists for the non-member. That our goal is to reach the non-member of the church and bring them in. But you know what? There's just days when it's like, why bother? And the reason why we bother, I think Paul summed it up in Galatians 2:20. For I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I that live, but Christ that lives in me. The life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. You read what Paul went through. Why wasn't he moved? Why didn't he give up? Yes, he had his discouragements and his times of, you know, he goes to Corinth and he says, I'm not preaching, and God has to speak to him about, you know what, there's many people here, you'll be fine. But the understanding of all that he went through, trying to reach and sacrifice money and talents and life and all this, was because Jesus loved him. He abided in Jesus' love. Jesus said, as the Father loved me, I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love, just as I've kept the Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I've spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Bringing this out. And go back to that couple. She had grown up in this difficult situation, home. She wasn't quite getting it. The day we had that conversation, the penny dropped. And I can tell you that she got it. It was like, wow, okay. My husband loves me. It changed everything. I had been meeting with them a couple of times, like every other week for a little while, just trying to help them through some things. It was about the third meeting. By the fifth meeting, they're like, you know what? We're doing pretty good now. We've got it because she got it. It's love. You don't earn it. You're not going to earn God's love. You're not going to come to God and earn it. You don't have to. He already has it for you. If you'll just simply accept it and say, Jesus, I need to feel your love. I need to know your love, and I'm going to live for you. God's going to bless you, going to help you. You're going to feel that, experience that. It's going to be this sustaining force of your life. Wow, I can go through a lot because God loves me. And that's a great blessing. Let's bow our heads for just a moment. You're here this evening and you're not right with God. You don't know the love of God. If you think religion is just rules and regulations and there's no relationship with God, let me tell you that there's a God in heaven that really does love you, cares about you, and wants to help you. Wants to do a miracle, forgive your sins, strengthen your life. And if you're here and you don't know Jesus in a personal way, or you're backslidden and you need to come back to God, I wonder if you'd very quickly slip up your hand. Pray for me. I'm not right with God. Anyone at all, very quickly. Changing the call then to Christians. Abiding in God's love. It's the salt. You know when it's there. You know when it's done. You might not be able to describe it perfectly. People will have flaws. Love covers a multitude of sins. That we have that understanding. We're not covering adultery and bank robbing, but we cover the flaws. The moles, the zits, the wrinkles, the toe fungi, whatever it might be. It's like we just cover that over so that God can move in their lives and in your life. Let's all stand. These altars are open if you want to talk to God. Spend some time worshiping Him. Sing this song. How great is our God.
Is our God? Sing with me, how great.
God is